Hey, glory to God. Hey, let's do this to start. Would you put your hands on your heart with me? I'd like you to pray this after me. Father, let's say it all out loud together. Father, thank you for your presence that's here. I'm grateful for you. Lord, I ask you this morning for ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive what you have for me. Thank you beforehand. I love you. Amen. Do you agree with that? Say amen.
Yes. Amen.
Hey, I've asked my wife to join me again. I'm going to move this up here. There we go. I've asked my wife to join me because of what we're going to talk about. And first of all, can you give the worship team a hand this morning? Thank you, guys.
Jesus.
And ladies.
Thank you, Jesus.
Man, we're so appreciative. And hey, doesn't the stage look a little better? We got more monitors here. Thankful for that. All right. So I want to talk a little bit about marriage. I told you that we would talk about dating, and then we're going to talk about marriage. And then after Easter, we're going to talk about raising champion children. But I want to talk to you about marriage matters this morning. Because how many of you know marriage matters? It's a big deal.
Yeah.
God created male and female so that they could come together as one, so they could populate the earth. The family unit is the very foundation of the earth. In fact, it says in the Dictionary of Bible Themes, the purpose of marriage says that marriage is part of God's intention for humanity from creation and forms the basis for the family, which is the primary unit of society. So number one reason that the enemy attacks the family is because he realizes the importance of family.
I'm going to hit everybody in the room right now, because nobody can turn off and go, well, I'm not married, so this is not for me. Or I was married, or I'm never going to be married again. Everyone in this room is either married, you know someone who's married, or you're going to be married. And I think it's great that you're getting information. If you're in the going to be married category, you're getting information before you walk in it.
Yeah.
You know, every career, Kyle, correct me if I'm wrong, did you have to go to school to know what you're doing now? Yeah. Every career, you go to school first, right? How many times people get married, we're in love, they're in marriage, and then they're like, what in the world is marriage all about? Then they're kind of playing back up, and then they're getting the information. And those of you who maybe know people that are married that need some help, grab some of this information so that when they come to you complaining, you can go, wait, what did God say about this? So there's going to be a nugget in here for every single person in the room. So listen up. So sit up. I know Pastor John Tash, if he would be here, like, sit up. Come on, everybody, turn on your ears. Here we go.
Backs all to right. The chairs. Okay. Yeah, we should have a bowl of candy up here. And I should say North Carolina, right?
You are my eye candy.
Yeah, okay.
So you're good.
I'm blushing all over. Thanks, honey, for actually helping me set that back up, because sometimes I can just dive headlong in. But that's what we want to do. Is Nicole and I we've been married for 31 years, and we've made mistakes along the way. But I don't know about you guys. I like to learn from other people's mistakes. And so we had a lot of wonderful mentors in our life, people that helped us, and not to mention the Holy Spirit and the grace of God that's enabled us to stay married 31 years, but to stay married 31 years and like each other.
Yeah.
We don't tolerate.
We like each other.
I have to tell you, I love it when Nicole says, I love you, but it means a lot more to me when she says, I like you.
I actually like you too.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean,
my daughter, this past week, she had a phrase that I really grabbed a hold of. She said that they look at their wins and their learns. So it takes it away from, oh, I made a mistake. Oh, I'm not good. I'm, shame, blame. But when you turn it around to, I learned something from that, and I'm going to move forward from here.
Yeah.
And so we've got wins, yahoo, you celebrate the wins. But then you talk about the learns, and you're learning, you're constantly learning each other. I mean, sometimes I look at him and go, who are you? You know, so many times people think women change so much. What do they say that a boy marries a girl hoping she never changes, and a girl marries a guy wishing he will change? And you know what?
Both of them wind up disappointed.
Exactly.
That's Einstein said.
Exactly. Yeah. So anyway, so you got to like each other.
We do. That's important. So Proverbs says this. I want to begin with a story that I just love. Proverbs 18:22 says this in the NLT. It says, "The man who finds a wife finds a treasure." Men, if your wife's here, turn to her and look at her and say, "You're a treasure." Come on. You are a treasure. Thank you. Yeah, I need to do what I said. You're a treasure. And he receives favor from the Lord. So the man who treasures his wife, he finds a wife and he treasures her, he receives favor from the Lord. How many of you like to walk in favor? You know, some people are saying, "Hey, I need favor in my life." I love when God gives me favor. Well, I ran across this. I was reminded of this story as I was looking through my marriage notes of this man that treasured his wife. This was the story. It was a busy morning, approximately 8:30 in the morning, when an elderly gentleman in his 80s arrived to have stitches removed from his thumb. He told the nurse that he was in a hurry because he had another appointment at 9 a.m. The nurse took his vitals, had him sit down, and knowing that it was going to be over an hour before someone would be able to see him, she noticed him looking at his watch and decided to evaluate his wound. It was healing very well, so the nurse talked to the doctors, got permission, got the supplies, removed the stitches, and redressed the wound. And while taking care of him, she asked if his next appointment was with another doctor. The gentleman said, "No, I'm going to the nursing home to eat breakfast with my wife." And she said, as she was dressing the wound, she said, "So tell me about your wife. Is she in good health?" And the man said that she had been at the nursing home for some time because she was a victim of Alzheimer's disease. When she finished, she asked if his wife would be worried if he was a little late. And he said, "Well, she no longer knows who I am, and she hasn't recognized me for the last 5 years. The nurse was surprised and asked, "You still go every morning, even though she doesn't know who you are?" And he smiled and said, "She may not know who I am." I've already done finishing it. Okay, I'm all right. "But I still know who she is." Treasure. He treasured his wife. So here's what we want to do this morning is Nicole and I, we just want to speak to you some things that really stood out to us as we were walking through marriage. There are seven things that I want to give you, and the last one will be the most important. But we want to give you seven things that we learned, lessons that we learned in marriage. So hopefully this will be a blessing to you. So if you turn over to Revelation chapter 2, we want to look at the first one. And the first one may sound a little odd at first, but the first lesson that we learned is to stay hungry. Stay hungry. I had some neighbors, they had been married for 20 years, and in celebration of their 20th anniversary, they bought matching sweatshirts that had two words across the front that said, "Stay hungry." And I asked them, I said, what does that mean? And they said, "To keep the flame burning, to keep the fire going, to keep the passion alive in our marriage." And so this was the scripture that stood out to me. Then I want to ask Nicole a question and have her answer this. In Revelation chapter 2, the angel of the Lord spoke to John and said, "I want you to write to the church at Ephesus. And I want you to talk about all the great things that they're doing. Like, I know your works, your labor in verse 2, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil." And so all of these things, the church at Ephesus is doing very well. But then he says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." He said, "Remember therefore," in verse 5, "the things, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do those first works again." So, honey, here's the question I have for you. So, Hollywood only makes movies leading up to a wedding because it's the pursuit. Does the pursuit stop when you get married?
Oh, no. No. I love talking to elderly couples because I'll ask, "How long has he been chasing you?" And you can tell the ones that have kept the love alive because she'll say, "Oh, you know, 45 years, 52 years, 60 plus years." And then I'll ask him, "Does she ever let you catch her?" You know, and they'll just kind of giggle, you know, like, "No, that's half the fun." And they'll say, "Well, every once in a while, you know, or whatever. But it's that pursuit. It's the ever learning who the other person is. And so doing things that keep your spouse on their toes.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, this was one thing that you did that kept me on my toes. This was one of my Christmas gifts. These are many dates. And this was just a really creative idea for, you know, I'm going to pick one in the back
for
here.
Date ideas.
For
after
date
30
ideas.
Years, what do you do? Well, there's some
yeah.
helps out there.
Yeah, which I need because, I mean, I've done everything. You know what I mean? I mean, after 31 years,
okay.
I haven't done everything. But, I mean, we have done a lot together. So, you know, it gets...
Well, for example, I was in Tulsa visiting our daughter a couple of days ago. And at 15th and... Where was Wetwater? Anyway, 15th and something. There's a water park there.
Oh,
and
Sheridan.
I was 15th and Sheridan. And I was, or
in
Yale.
Tulsa. Yale, yeah.
I was reminiscing with my sisters, and I said, oh, one of our anniversaries, Phil wanted to take me to the beach. And we had littles, and we were living in Tulsa at the time. So he couldn't take me to the beach. Tulsa doesn't have a beach. Well, he planned a night. We got a hotel room, and then he took me to Whitewater.
Oh, Big Splash.
Big Splash.
Then.
It was a water park, because our anniversary is in August, so it's hot and hotter, whatever we do. So he took me there. He's like, I wanted to take you to the beach, so here's Whitewater, and we had, there's like a little beach area there. And then he took me to a restaurant called the Bravo. And the waiters would sing Broadway tune, really nice, not honky tonk, but
grand
it was really
piano
nice.
In the middle.
And there was a grand piano, and we're just, you know, ordering our meal and everything. And then all of a sudden, he gets up and he goes to the grand piano.
I asked permission,
which was huge. And then he played our song. And I'm just like hiding behind my menu because I don't get embarrassed, but I was just bawling just because it was like, oh, one of those little special things. It was just amazing. But just think, he just put a little bit of thought
piano
into...
Piano player was nervous. I think he thought I was going to play chopsticks or something. he was like...
But the very fact that you even asked permission and to do it, you know, it was just like, wow, huge. So yeah. Little things like that. And I think that was probably 25 years ago. And it still just... You know, you're reminiscing. And I had another friend real quick. They would write down every anniversary what they did. I mean, here we're 31 years in and I can maybe remember 6 or 7. And at the time you're like, we'll never forget this. This is amazing. Well, our friends have been married over 50 plus years. And you know what they do on their anniversary? If they have lunch or whatever, he reads what they did. And then on our 12th, we did this. And then on our 13th, we did this. And all the way, he's added papers to it. And I asked her, I said, how did you get that idea? She said, because like 4 or 5 years in, thinking you'd never forget, we started forgetting. Now, what did we do 2 years ago? So write it down, make a journal, make it fun, and reminisce and come back to it.
Yeah. So these are really fun. These are like 30-minute dates. You know, if you're busy, you can do 30 minutes or you can make them last longer.
You can make
them they're
last
a lot of fun.
Longer.
So I wanted to point
this is by the Adventure Company, I believe.
Yeah.
So, but we've got just some tools up here. I've got a couple of marriage books too.
Good stuff. But go back to that scripture. So look at what he said. He said, remember therefore where you have fallen in verse 5. Repent and do the first works again. So how do you come back to that first love? How do you come back to that place of hunger, desire, passion again? You come back to where you started. You know, sometimes Nicole and I, we like to walk and hold hands. And I didn't know Jacob was the one that taught us that this is waffling.
This is waffling.
It's called waffling.
So
I didn't know that was waffling.
But
when you hold hands like this, it lets other people know, hey, we love each other. We're not just holding hands.
Well, it's important that you let people know around you that you are married.
PDA is important.
Yes. And you know, making your spouse blush, you know, within reason, you know, I think it's very healthy. Keeps the blood flowing. So just keep doing that.
So I want to read another scripture in 1 Peter 3:7. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your spouses, your wife, with understanding, giving honor, esteem, worth, value. She's a treasure to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers won't be hindered. Man, we need our prayers to be heard. Let me tell you, your prayers, if you're a husband and you have a wife, your prayers hinge on how you treat your spouse. So that's a good word. So that's the first one, stay hungry. The second one, don't let people's experience become your expectation. Don't let people's experience become your expectation. There, everybody has had a different marital experience. If you talk to people, talk to them about their marriage, you know, all of them have different experiences. And there were three words that Nicole and I heard often. And there was seldom anything good that ever came after these three words. What were those three words?
You just wait.
You just wait. And I mean, this was when we were dating. This is when we got engaged. This was after we got married. It didn't matter. And these are well-meaning people. But if they've had a bad first year experience, they would say, well, you just wait. Your first year is the hardest. Well, I read a scripture and it really encouraged me. It was in Matthew 9, verse 29. And it was something that Jesus said. That he said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. According to how you believe, according to your faith, what you believe. And so I started to think, man, our first year doesn't have to be terrible. I mean, where does it say that in scripture, that I have to have a really miserable first year? We have to have a really miserable first year. And so what happened was this changed my faith, and Nicole's faith was to not have a bad year our first year. And so we didn't receive the well-meaning advice in our hearts that people tried to put on us, their experience. We didn't allow their experience to become our expectation. So our first year was, it was right. Very good.
And you have to guard yourself even when you're the one giving the counsel. Because if you had a certain experience, you don't want to put that on somebody else. And that's he's talking about the receiving end. I'm talking about the giving end.
Yeah.
Even if you're trying to give them, well, you know, hold on, it's going to get, just let them, let God move in their life the way he wants to move in their life. When I was pregnant, I had my experience twice with both of my children. I don't want that experience to be on my daughter. I don't want to be like, well, this is what, well, it's going to feel like this. Well, you know, if she asks, that's one thing, but be careful how you give that well-meaning counsel.
Yeah.
Because
that's good.
Because I had to shut off some voices in my life during my first pregnancy. I know I'm jumping ahead here, but I had to be like, you know, I love you. I want to talk to you, but that was your experience. I'm believing for a different experience. You know, for me, and they got a little ruffled a little bit, but they came around, and then we were able to have good conversation the rest of my pregnancy. Same thing for your marriages. Find someone who's a good role model. Find someone who's doing it the way you want to do it, and then go, you know, emulate them. And some of our mentors, they're the ones who said, you know, we're touchy. Our mentors were saying, you know, we touch in public. We let people know that we're married. And so that's like, that's fun, you know, because you touch a lot before you're married. And then if you do it the wrong way, rebellion before marriage is rebellion in marriage. Before, if you can't keep your hands off each other and you go too far, what does that look like in marriage? Rebellion, I don't want anything to do with them now, you know. You fed at the wrong time. So keep yourselves pure beforehand, and then afterwards, then you can't keep your hands off of them you're married.
Yeah, I love the old, it's one of my favorite worship songs, is Blessed Assurance. Because of the refrain. The refrain says, this is my story. This is my song. What are you doing? You're taking Jesus' story of what he did for you and making that your story.
Yeah.
And that's what I discovered, is that we could make his story our story. And that our story didn't have to be based on the experience and the expectation of other people.
Yeah.
How many of you remember George Burns? George and Gracie Burns. He was a, they were an old actor. Yeah, some of the older folks. he was an old comedian, and he lived for a long time. But he and Gracie were married for a long time in Hollywood, and which is in Hollywood is a big deal. And
in the golden age.
He was asked about his marriage. This is what he had to say. He said, lots of people have asked me what Gracie and I did to make our marriage work. He said, it's simple. We don't do anything. He said, I think the trouble with a lot of people is that they work too hard at staying married. They make a business out of it. When you work too hard at a business, you get tired. When you get tired, you get grouchy. When you get grouchy, you wind up fighting. And when you start fighting, you go out of business. I agree with this because I've had people say that to me and I didn't understand it at first. Well, you know, marriage is work. But if I treasure her, I do for her because I want to, not because I'm working.
Well, last week we
I'm not saying that your relationship doesn't need to mature and doesn't need to grow together. I mean, that's not what I'm saying.
Work can be fun.
Yeah.
You know, you find things to reconnect. That part can be, you know, considered work. But just like last week, we were talking about marry your best friend.
Mm-hmm.
You know, be your spouse's best friend. I don't run around with the girls. Now, I've got great girl friends in my life, and you've got male friends in your life.
Yeah.
But we're not like constantly. We never did that. We always, you know, we raised our children together. We got together with other families, but our family unit was our first congregation.
Yeah.
Our children, each other, how the health of my, we will probably say this again in a couple of weeks, but the health of your marriage is shown in your children.
Yeah.
And somebody told me that one time, and I said, could you say that again? What did you just say? And it took a minute to get in there. But also, the health of your spouse is your barometer of how you're doing as a spouse.
Yeah.
And so when you both are going toward God, you're getting closer together, and other things are kind of falling off because you guys are growing together. When I had the desire to go to Bible school, he said, I'm going too. So we were both learning at the same time. So it's so important to do things together, grow together. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, he did have seasons where he had a job that he would go, and that's totally fine. But we talked throughout the day, you know, and then at the night he came home. He had that example to him from his father and his mother, that they had a family unit at night. So we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks too. But it's important that you give your spouse preferential treatment. You know, and check with them before you go with the guys or the girls. And, oh, by the way, I'm not going to be home tonight because I'm going. That's not good communication. Good communication is sitting down, checking out your calendar and all that stuff and communicating together.
Yeah, it is. Number three, remove the word divorce from your vocabulary.
Yeah.
Remove the word divorce from your vocabulary. I met this girl one time. I was actually working at the same company, and we would have different conversations because we had to work together at times. And she told me one day that she said, my husband and I, they had been married a year. We joke about divorce all the time. And I was like, oh. She goes, do you and your wife ever joke about divorce? I said, never. She said, how come? I said, because we don't use that word in our marital relationship. We decided we wanted that we would remove that from our vocabulary. Why? Because you can have what you say. Your words have life. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so we never allowed that to be something for us in our marriage that we would even joke about. Because of that, I thought it was interesting. I found this article out of Couples Who Say We Resolve Conflict Better. It was a study done by the University of California, Berkeley, studied how couples fight and resolve marital disagreements. They analyzed the conversations of 154 middle-aged and older couples as they discussed the conflicts in their marriage. They discovered that couples who use the words we and our have happier marriages than those who use words like I, his, or her. Isn't that interesting? And then Nicole had given me this article. This is in Arkansas Magazine. And it was by a guy called Vernon Buddy Haston. He wrote an article called We the People, but I thought it was really interesting. He said, years ago, I conducted a test related to the concepts of we and they. At a series of meetings, I asked each person to think of the word they and write down the first three words that came to mind. I asked them to repeat the exercise thinking of the word we. Interestingly, the results were the same regardless of the employee's work location, division, or group. The most common result for they were terms such as powerless, outsider, and enemy. And then the most common result for we were team, family, and friend. That was such an interesting article, because there's so much power in what we say. And when we don't allow that word divorce in here, what we're doing is we're reaffirming the covenant that we've made with one another. Mm-hmm. Good word. Okay.
We've also taken the word never and always out.
Yeah.
You know, when you fight, you need to fight fair. Don't fight each other. Fight for your marriage.
Yes.
Fight for the same purpose. And so that was just...
Yeah. Yeah. So sometimes you have to call things. You have to say what you want to see, not say what you have.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. God said this about Abraham in Romans 4, verse 17. He said, Abraham believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls things which do not exist as though they did.
Speaking of Abraham, his wife Sarah, there's a place in the Bible where she called Abraham Lord.
Yeah.
He wasn't replacing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but she was putting him in his proper place. So women, this is for us. Years ago, we used to have a friend that would frequent our house all the time, every Sunday, Wednesday, throughout the week. We basically dubbed him Uncle. And so for our kids. And I'm a hostess. I love to have people in my home, so I'm always serving the guest first, you know. And one day the Lord stopped me and he said, "Serve your husband first." And I was like, "Oh, okay, because he's the king of the house." Now you may think, "Well, I don't want to be a doormat. I don't want to be walked on. If he thinks the king, I'm just going to be the servant." No. Listen to this. Have you ever heard of a king married to a slave or a servant? Who's married to the king? The queen. So when you elevate your husband to his proper place, where does that put us? It puts us in our proper place, honoring
the king. Next to the king. Yeah.
Next to the king. So never feel like, "Oh, I'm just, you know, being walked on," or whatever. It's a partnership.
Yeah.
So you elevate your position when you elevate your husband's position and you see him rightly.
Amen. We should have got a cheer on that. So number four, Rebecca, come and help us. Number four, see, we're over halfway there. Come on. Let God have the final word. Let him have the final say in everything related to your marriage. This is one of my favorite scriptures, is Isaiah 55:11. So shall your word be that goes out. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word never returns void. It always goes out and accomplishes what he sends it to do. So when you decide to make God's word your word, and what you decide to say over your marriage, over your relationship, over your kids, over your job, over your attitude, when you put his words in your mouth and you speak them out, guess what? They accomplish what he sent them to do. This is so important. So many people miss this, because I think I've been praying the Lord's Prayer every morning in prayer time for me. And as I'm going through the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead me not into temptation." I got hung up on "lead me not into temptation." I said, "God, why would I need to pray that? Why would you tempt me or lead me into a temptation? I don't believe a good father would do that. I wouldn't do that to my son. I wouldn't, or my daughter. I wouldn't lead them into, come on, let's go hang out at the nightclub. Let me go put you in front of some temptation." Why am I praying that? Sometimes, and this was where he took me, is the temptation to believe something contrary to what he said. My mind went to the extreme. But he brought me back to that when he says something in his word, there's a temptation to believe the experience of other people and put your expectation in that instead of what he said. Why? Because it takes faith to believe what he said. What is faith? Faith is believing something that you don't see yet. Otherwise, it wouldn't take faith. It wouldn't take faith if you already had it. It wouldn't take faith to believe God for it to happen.
That's good. And feelings are not faith. You know, if you don't feel a certain way, you still worship God.
Yeah.
If you don't feel married, just look down at your left hand. You're married. It's not based on how you feel. It's even more of a sacrifice of praise when you don't feel like it and you do praise.
Yeah.
It's even more of an act of love when you don't feel like it, but you still make the dinner or the breakfast or whatever for your spouse. So it's not based on feeling, and it's almost even more, like Candace said, when you're in the storm and you're still worshiping, that's a greater sacrifice. Versus it's all sunny and everything's great and you're kicking your heels up through the tulips.
Yeah.
It's easy to worship, and it's not as great a sacrifice. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's not based on feeling. It's based on your commitment, the covenant, the love. And you cut covenant when you got married.
Yeah.
That was a covenant act, not a contract. Mm. Not something that you can just walk out and go, oh, okay. Now, if you're here and you've been through a divorce, or you've been through some heartache and some wrong choices, man, God was telling me during worship, brand new day. Brand new day.
Yeah.
You're not who your past is. Mm. God wants you to be with Him today and forward. You're not held accountable for your past. You may have some consequences lingering from the past, but God has made you brand new today.
Yeah. That's good.
So don't look in the rearview mirror. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. And where are you at right now?
Yeah.
What decisions are you making right now? That's how you hold someone, yourself, most importantly, accountable for how you're growing. Where am I at today? Am I 1 degree better today than I was yesterday? Moving forward, always moving forward.
Yeah. Thomas, you remember doubting Thomas? He said, I will not believe until I can put my fingers in his holes or my hand in his side. Why would you want to do that, first of all? I was reading that going, I want to stick my finger in people's holes. It was like, I'm in the world. And I mean, that's just gross. But here was the point, is he said, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. That's not faith. Faith is believing before you see it. That's what faith is. So in 1 Corinthians 2:5, it says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So that's fighting the good fight of faith. Number five, keep an open connection. Keep an open connection. Don't ghost your spouse. It's amazing to me how couples can get in such a fight and have so much of a disagreement that they shut down and they don't talk to each other and they're sleeping in the same bed. I heard about this one guy that he and his wife had an argument. And it escalated until they finally just gave each other the cold shoulder, and it was a cold war going on in the house. And the husband realized that he had an early flight he needed to catch, and he needed his wife to wake him up at 5, so he didn't want to break the silence, so he wrote it on a piece of paper, on a note, and he said, please wake me up at 5 a.m. He woke up at 9 a.m. the next morning and looked at his nightstand and saw a note that said, it's 5 a.m., time to get up. Well, that's beautiful to live with. So for me, I kind of grew up, my siblings and I, when we would have a disagreement, we would give each other the cold shoulder. And it developed in me this pressure cooker mindset that I would just put things on the inside until my pot was full. And then the pressure, I couldn't handle it anymore. And then I would just explode. And I thank God I've been redeemed. Glory to God. Not that way now. But I would explode, and I would find some relief for a while till the pressure started to build again. But nobody else around me felt relief, because it was brutal. And so, Nicole, you came from an opposite mindset.
We talked. We talked. In fact, yeah. My son-in-law just met my sisters Friday, and he was telling my daughter afterwards, he's like, wow, they all are strong personalities. They all talk, you know, oh, yeah. And we're just like, yeah, you know, because we were the loud family. We were, you met my dad, but we were the loud family. But we talked. We saw my parents resolve conflict, had conflict in front of us, but we also saw them resolve that conflict. So sometimes when you never show your children disagreement, when they're in their marriages and they have a disagreement, they might be like, what's wrong with me? My parents never argued. But if you can show them disagreement, agreeable disagreement, and then that conflict resolution, that's a great, great tool yeah. for your children to have so that they know, okay, mom and dad are good. And that's what children need. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks, but children need to know that mom and dad are tight.
Yeah.
Mom
yeah.
and dad are good. They love each other. Yeah, we used to hold hands and kiss in front of our kids all the time. And when they were little bitties, we'd look back and they'd be holding hands, walking through the mall with us or whatever, you know. They're 16 months apart, so it was a lot of fun. And we, with our kids, we made them go nose to nose. It's hard to be mad at someone when you're got your nose stuck on theirs. You know, we made our kids hold hands if they were, you know, arguing in the back seat. Whatever it took, it may sound silly, but you know what? Our kids are great friends today.
Yeah.
And we're still married and we still love
each other. Yeah, and I learned the value of that because I used to just turtle. And Nicole would say, you know, she wouldn't allow me to stay in that turtle posture. And it would make me come out and face the music. It would make me come out and have to learn how to talk things out, how to talk things through. And it turned into my life, that lesson learned caused me to begin to go and talk things out first instead of just become a recluse. And become and turtle and allow that pressure again to build.
So no, we didn't do everything right. We had a lot of learns.
No.
A lot of learns. One of which was, you know, man, a husband, he wants to just fix everything.
Yeah.
He wants to fix it. What can I do to fix it? And he starts telling me what I should have done or could do.
That's who we
whatever.
Are, man. We're
and
fixers.
And finally,
I learned
the principle of, you know what? I don't need you to fix it. I just need you to feel it.
Feel it.
Just feel it. Let me talk it through. This is, I had a hard day, whatever. Just feel it with me.
And sometimes, and man, I'll ask if she's talking and telling the story, I'll say, am I just feeling this? Or am I, you know, because I need some clarifications.
But you know what? It works both ways. I'll do the same thing with him. Sometimes he's really, you know, and if I come back and, well, I would have done this or I could do that. Or he's like, he just needs me to feel it.
I just want to talk
so
it out.
So it works both ways.
It does work both ways. So a Holocaust survivor, Elie Wiesel, said this. She said, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference.
Say that again, slower.
She said, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. Wow. That word, you guys remember the word, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, and then it developed into happy wife, happy life. Listen to this post.
I just read this
last week. It was a Facebook post. And it said, happy wife, happy life is destroying many marriages. It should be happy spouse, happy house. Because a good marriage consists of two happy people.
And my joy is my job. It's not my husband's job to make me happy, to make me
say that
a joy-filled person. My joy is my job. So when I come into a communication time with my husband, it's not his fault or it's not him. No, my joy is my job. So get before the Lord, get in his presence, because in his presence is fullness of joy. And I like to go beyond, because God is more than enough God. It's joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long suffering. Everything that we need is found in his presence.
Yeah.
So if you're being short with your spouse, you've probably been short in the time with Jesus. So spend time with Jesus so that you can spend time with your spouse. That's what, look at the cross behind me. We've got to get this right and strong so we can get this right and strong.
Yeah.
And this is not just your spouse. This is to your whole community. You don't want to walk into work going pchoo, 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 just spewing out all the junk. You need to come into your community with, oh God. God's a good God.
Yeah.
Yeah, we've missed it sometimes. Yeah, I made a mistake. I'm so sorry. Own it. Own your mistakes in marriage.
Yeah.
Own your mistakes in your community. But then don't stay in the shame and the blame of it. Own it and then say, here you go, Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's where you leave your blame, your shame, your shortcomings, all of that, your failures. It's all at the cross. And move beyond it.
Yeah.
And grow beyond that.
That's so good, babe. Benjamin Franklin said, keep your eyes wide open before marriage, half shut afterwards. I like that. So number six, live to forgive. Live to forgive. Red Skelton said, all men make mistakes, but married men find out about them sooner. I said, that's true. You know, we all make mistakes, but let me read a scripture to you in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 14 says this, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let me tell you this. This is a part of forgiving trespasses, is that when you forgive, you don't bring it up again. You don't bring it back up. You don't keep poking the bear with remember when. I forgave you, but if you're bringing it back up, you did not forgive them. I beg to differ. God says that when he forgives, he casts your sin as far as the east is from the west.
And it's a brand new day. Remember I said that? We all want a brand new day. So if your spouse is doing something that they did before, it's not that you didn't forgive them. Just take it from today on.
Yeah.
Forgive them today. I want that. I need that. I mess up. And I don't want to go back to, oh, I did it again. Oh, that's that shame and that's that blame.
Yeah.
So when you're made aware of it, oh, thank you for showing me that. I will do better. I will work on that and move forward.
I want to illustrate this. So I hope you guys don't mind. I want to ask help from a couple of guys. Vlad, could you come and help me? Do you mind? Daniel, you mind coming and helping me just for a minute? Appreciate you guys. Can you guys give these guys a hand for being willing? You're just standing right here, Vlad. This is Vlad. This is Ella's brother. Those of you that don't know,
hey.
Ella is in the back running camera. So,
both.
Oh, both. Sorry. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Thank you for correcting me in public. That's wonderful. No, I needed it. So we're gonna take this book. Now, this book represents a sin. Vlad has accidentally done something against his brother that's caused an offense in Daniel's heart. And so, Daniel, what you're going to do is you're going to come behind him and you're going to stick that book on his back and just hold it against Vlad. Now, here's your job, your responsibility, because Vlad's going to walk all the way over there and then you're going to come all the way back. But what you're going to do is you're going to hold that against him, which is what we do when we hold things against people, when we refuse to forgive. And then when you guys are walking back and forth, I'm going to ask you to do a few things, but you can't leave. You can't let go. You got to keep that against him. So I want you to walk slow. And here we go, Mr. Vlad. Now, Daniel, I need you to come over here and pray for Sarah. Sarah would like you to pray for her.
Oh, wow.
She's got something going on in her life.
Wow.
Now, Gary also, he needs you to do something for him.
Wow. But,
okay, now wait a minute. Alan needs some help with some stuff.
Wow.
Do you see what happens when we hold on to things? We have to keep that held against them. And so it restricts us from God being able to do the things in our life that he wants to do. Can you give these guys a hand?
So,
thank you. Yeah.
So also what I'm seeing about this is a book of offense, right? This is a book of grievances. Drop the book.
Yeah.
Just drop it.
Let it go.
Let it go. It's not because Vlad, he was doing his marriage. He was just doing what he wanted to do. It wasn't affecting him, was it? Mm. The offense was affecting Daniel because he was the one offended. So offense will keep you entangled, not being able. That was beautiful. Not being able to do what God's called you to do. But the person that you're offended with, they most of the time don't even know it. They don't, what? That's why you need to have open communication, especially in marriage. But because we're talking about marriage, so we can bring it back to that. Sometimes I wouldn't know I offended him, but if he tells me, okay, I didn't know that. I will fix that.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's just, it's easy to fix, but it only gets fixed through open communication. But we're living in a culture that's now ghosting and canceling, and it just that you get completely cut off, and there's no forgiveness in that. There's no forgiveness in canceling someone. And so you don't want to take that on to the grave or anywhere else in your life. And it could be the very thing that holds you back from being able to minister to Sarah, minister to Gary, minister to Alan, you know? Yeah. And so here's the last one. I saved the best for last.
Real quick before we get into that, a couple of tools. Gary Thomas, Sacred Marriage. This is one of the best marriage books I've ever read. Sacred Marriage, so make sure that you get a copy of that. But also John and Lisa Bevere, The Story of Marriage. And it's a beautiful, growing story. It's good foundational stuff. We take young couples through it who before they get married, early marriage, and we're going through it. And we've been married 31 years. So this is an awesome book.
I haven't read Sacred Marriage. I got a whole stack of books I need to read, but that needs to be on there as well.
It's good stuff.
Here's the last one. Jesus above all else. Mm-hmm. Jesus above all else. The only way that we will be successful in life, and I'm not talking about worldly success. Worldly success is measured by data, by finances, by, you know, achievements. But I'm talking about spiritual success. Spiritual success in a family is all of your children serve God. That you have a marriage that you like each other, that you're best friends, that you are flowing with each other, working with each other. You know, God doesn't measure success the same way that people do, or that the world does. And so we can't be successful unless we're both growing in Him. And we both are hungry for Him. So I want to pray in here, whether you're married or you're going to be married, you hope to be married one day, or whatever your situation is, I want to pray for you, because I want to encourage you to stand firm in your faith. Don't buy into the fact that just because somebody else had a rough marriage, had a rough experience, that's what you've got to have. No, you get to have what you can believe for, what your faith can bring you in your life. If you want to have a beautiful relationship, you know, with your husband, with your wife, that can happen. Take it from two people that's our testimony. God did that in us, and we had relationships that weren't great prior, you know, that weren't the right people. You know, I had train wrecks. I don't think Nicole has as many train wrecks as I probably had. But what I'm saying is that if God can redeem me, if God can redeem Nicole, and He can put two people together that can become best friends and flow together and live together and like each other, I'm telling you, I'd rather go to the grocery store with my wife than hang out with the guys. I like her that much. I like spending time with her that much. Now, if it was a car show, I may have to bail on the grocery. Yeah, but anyway, I want to pray over you. I want to pray over you. If that's you, would you just bow your heads all around the room? I want to pray over you, over your marriage. Father, I just pray right now over every person here. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the things that you've taught us, that you have helped us in. And God, I pray for the people that are online watching as well in their marriage, Lord, that you would strengthen those marriages. Lord, maybe there's somebody watching that's had a marriage that hasn't maybe gone as well as they really wanted it to go. God, I thank you that you're the restorer. You're the reconciler. You're the one that can restore things, and you can bring them back and into closer relationship and into friendship with each other and with you. And so I pray that healing over relationships that need that. But God, I also pray over those that things are going well, but they want to do better. Lord, I thank you for fresh passion, fresh desire. Lord, that we would come back to our first love and we would do those first things, those first acts of love again. Lord, so that we keep our hearts tender before you. Thank you, Father, for it. Thank you.